All right, let's pray, okay? Thank you, Jesus. We pray that, Lord, you would just speak life and truth and grace and glory into these little ones, that you would use Miss Stephanie today and use us in here today as we pray and seek you. Thank you for letting us sing of your marvelous grace, and we're going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all have fun. All right, y'all bear with me just a second. We're going to get this set up. We're getting more technical every day. Gotcha. Rusty sent us a mic. He bought us a wireless mic that's going to go directly in, and prayerfully that'll help with the sound. So this came in Friday, so we are going to try this out and see. Praise the Lord. Amen. Won't y'all take the revelation that you brought and turn to Romans. You can turn to Romans 3. We'll get started there this morning. Romans 3. And if y'all would like to share any of these things, I've been tagging Stephanie on there when I first start, but for some reason it seems like it don't stay on. But all you got to do is go to that, my Facebook, and just share it, and it'll share our services here, Lord willing. Y'all still with me? All right. Let's see if we can get this going, and prayerfully, this is going to make a big difference in the sound quality of it. Because it's been kind of hard, I know, for everyone to hear. Okay, so let's do this. Get this here. Romans. Anybody got anything to testify, to share about, to give away out of your time seeking the Lord, learning anything new? Davin, I'm going to put this on as well. Man, we just got everything going. Amen. To God be the glory. To Him be the glory. Isn't it a wonder to be used by the Lord in any kind of way? Amen. It sure is. But we're walking in the book of Romans right now. We're up to chapter number 6, but we're going to kick off from chapter 3 today. And I doubt this morning we'll get caught up to where we are. We'll continue on tonight where we leave off this morning. But Romans is one of those tremendous words. These 16 chapters that we have are such, there's so much. I was telling the men this morning in Sunday school that, have you noticed how many questions that are being asked, that Paul is asking, as we've been walking through this from chapters 1 to chapter number 6, where we're up today? If you really pay attention to the questions that he asks as we walk through it. And the questions begin in chapter number 2, is where he starts asking particular questions. And the questions will run, if I'm not mistaken, up to chapter 11. And because in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are the practical application to all this great truth that Paul is unveiling, that he's writing to this church back at Rome. We believe that he wrote it from Corinth. We believe he sent it by Phoebe. We believe he wrote it sometime around AD 57 or so when he wrote this. But we kind of get into the scene where he's really, from chapter 2 on into chapter 9, though we are privy to be able to join in with this conversation in the sense of these questions that he's asking, but he's really unveiling the importance that it is, not just for the Gentile, because you got to remember, Paul was the apostle unto the Gentiles. And he tells us in chapter 15 that he goes to the dark places of the world and he preaches the gospel to every creature under the sun, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, a new creature being birthed and brought into life, and that their offering as a living sacrifice will be acceptable unto God, because that was his primary ministry, was unto the Gentile. But Paul tells us right off the bat, Lucas, that both Jew and Gentile fall under the condemnation of sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Jew had some privileges. That's where chapter 3 is going to tell us, is the Jew privileged in any way? Yes, in a way he's privileged because of what he was brought up under. The rest of the world wasn't brought up under the oracles of God. The rest of the world didn't know who this God was. They only had general revelation given to them in creation. The Jew had a special or peculiar revelation of the Word of God, and now the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile. So in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 9, he's really getting to the heart of the Jew needs Jesus as much as these pagan or heathen nations out there like the Gentile, because there's not one Jew who's ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus himself that was without sin. Only Jesus in his unique life, his unique birth, he's the only one that lived a righteous life before God by the grace of God, which Romans is going to teach us on, Hebrews teaches us on. So when Paul is asking these questions between chapter 2 and chapter 11, he asked nearly 80 questions, Janet. And as a teacher, you could understand what his attempt is. When you ask a question, you are posing a proposition to someone that you want them to consider and think about. Now you're going to explain an answer for that proposition that you give. So the point of the questions is very similar to a catechism type thing that you could go through, where you ask a question about creation, ask the question about creator, and then explain who the creator is and why he created what he created. So Paul is going through and he's asking these 80 plus questions. Sometimes a question will lead into another question and then another question, but he's answering these questions as he goes. And there's a reason he does that, because he wants us to know the answers. Amen. That God has the answers to these questions. He has the solutions to these questions. No teacher ever gives a test of questions without knowing the answer or having the answer key before they give them. Amen? That's why the scripture says God possesses wisdom, and wisdom is solutions for issues and problems and difficulties that we face in everyday life. And the things that we're dealing with in the life of Christ, as simple as the gospel message is, it still can't be understood without divine help. It can't be comprehended without God at work. God has to do something to show us. And Romans 3 begins that process to show why we can't understand these things, won't understand these things, why they foreign to us outside of God doing something himself in us to be able to see this glorious grace of God, to see this glorious righteousness that comes through the grace gift of Jesus himself. So Paul says that in chapter 3. Look in verse number 1. You got a picture here that in this dialogue of him asking these questions and giving these answers, Paul is, it's as if God has a courtroom setting. And this courtroom setting, God is the judge, and God has called on an arraignment for those who are being prosecuted or guilty. And then we're going to see the indictment that is given by God on the condition of humanity. So y'all join in with me and reread a few verses here. And one particular verse I want you to really think about and really ponder and let this seep deep within you is in verse number 4 when he says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Let God be true. Whether a man ever trusts, believes, or mocks at the things of God, let God be true and let that mocker be a liar. Let God be true and let that liar be a liar. Let God be true and let that unbeliever be a liar, because that unbeliever is a liar. He is deceptive. He is destructive. Let God be true. If you'll live with that motto, if you'll live with that aim, let God be true in whatever he says. And let every man that opposes that truth be a liar. Amen. And we don't want to live a life that opposes the truth of God. Are you with me? That's why we need what? The grace of God. Didn't Paul start out in chapter 1 where he says we receive grace for obedience to the truth? We were saved to be obedient to the truth. That says, Miss Pat, we have been saved to come in line with the truth of God, so that we can say, let God be true and let every man that opposes God be a liar. Doesn't matter if it's your best friend. Doesn't matter if it's your mama or your daddy. Doesn't matter if it's a kid, your own kid or your grandkid. Let God be true and every man what? Doesn't matter if it's your preacher, your pastor, or whoever it is. Let God be true and every man a liar. And he opens the book that way, Miss Barbara, and he closes the book. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says that we receive grace for obedience to the faith. Chapter 16 and verse 25, he says we have received grace and the revelation of God for obedience to the truth. So like on my bookshelf in this office here, or over the books at my house on some of those shelves, it's like most in your house. How many of y'all got bookends that y'all keep your books together so they don't fall over and flop? Well, Romans has two bookends, Romans 1:5 and 16:25. And you know what the bookend says? Whatever God's done for you, it's so that you can, I can, we can be obedient to the truth, obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. So if God's placed grace on Keith Palmer, it's so that Keith could be obedient to the truth. And all God's people said, amen. Therefore, let God be true and every man. Y'all say that with me. Let God be true and every man alive. We're going to read it. And this came from David when he said it back in Psalm 51. Verse 1 of chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? What advantage, what benefit then has the Jew? Chapter 2 closed with the idea of circumcision. None of the world had the covenant of circumcision given unto them except the Jew. And the reason of the covenant of circumcision was a sign of obedience and faith that they trusted God. That's what it was for. But you could be circumcised and it have no profit for you. Or you can be uncircumcised and it profit you. Why? Because you trusted God in faith. Because it's circumcision is all about the issue of the heart, not what is done in the flesh. What's done in the heart. When God cuts away at the flesh of the heart and a man can trust God, that's where the value's at. That's where the beauty's at. The inward work that God does. So the advantage is the Jew knew this and the rest of the world didn't know it. The Jew knew it and nobody else knew it. Let me show you something before we get kicked off. Just come to mind. Turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Go back to Psalms 147. Just a little nugget to tuck away and how God dealt with. And the Bible's full of this. We just don't have time to dig it through. We've looked at them all at some point in our past. But these are little nuggets to remember as you're walking through Romans, and in particular, these truths that we're dealing with right now when Paul is really just helping the world see that everybody needs this grace of Jesus, the Jew and the Gentile. But he's really putting a lot of focus in on the Jew in these chapters that we're reading. We get to enter in and see it, and then we understand how grace works, why it works, and why the law doesn't work to save men. The law brings wrath. The law brings judgment. The law brings death. But the law's good, Karen. The law's just. The law's holy because the law has a purpose. But the law is weak in the sense it's weak because of us. It was just brought to light to show that we were sinners and that we needed this grace of God. It's not to live by. You can't live by it. And all God's people said. So that's not the, that's why Paul's saying so much about it. They can't live it, even though they attempted to do it, because when you attempted to live by the law and men saw your life and they praised you for it, you got glory for what men could see in you, but they still couldn't see your heart. And God sees the heart of every man, and every man has a need for Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But Psalm 147 in verse number 19 says this, He declared, that would be God. God declared His word to who? Who's Jacob? That's Israel. Remember, God wrestled with Jacob. God broke Jacob. God changed Jacob. But Jacob had a brother. And his brother's name was what? Esau. What did God do to Esau? Nothing. He left him to himself. But Jacob, He changed. He wrestled with him. He broke the man and changed his name to Israel, which means a prince of God. He changed him. So He declared His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. Verse 20, God has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they, the nations, have not known them. Praise ye God. The Lord. So who does the Jew have an advantage? Yes, they got the word of God. But that word that they have was to lead them to repentance, to see that they were sinful and they were under judgment and under condemnation and under wrath and couldn't live up to the law. That was the advantage of it. But they couldn't see it apart from a divine work of God in their life. Just like the Gentile. None of us will ever see what God's done without God doing something in our life. Amen?
Amen.
So go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, 1. Everybody with me thus far? Who did only God have a word for and give His statutes and commandments? Who was it? So we're talking about Pam for centuries. Thousands upon thousands of years, a world out there walked in darkness without the revelation of God. Outside what creation would give them, but that can't rescue a man. It could only condemn the man. And not only that, Romans has taught us that God has written His law where? On the hearts of every man. Even who? The Gentile. He wrote it on the Gentile's heart, even though they didn't have a copy of it. But the Jew, not only was it written on their heart, but they had a copy, Sandy, of the oracles of God, of the Word of God. So chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then does the Jew have? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And Paul says the advantage is much. It's much in every way, chiefly because to the Jew were committed the message of God, the Word of God, the oracles of God, which we just read, which would be a great cross-reference, what? 147, 19 and 20. That's, you would want to write that there. Verse 3, for what if some of the Jews then did not believe? Great question. People ask, will their unbelief then make the faithfulness of God without effect? And what's the answer? Not at all. Whether man believes God or doesn't believe God. Notice what verse 4 says. Certainly not. Indeed, whether man believes or not, let God be true and every man what?
A liar.
So listen to me. Every unbeliever, Janet, is a liar.
Amen.
Every unbeliever is a liar. Even honest, decent people who do good things for people but are an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is still a liar. Their whole life is built on a lie. Even though they speak facts, even though they proclaim what they honestly believe is true, their life is still a lie. Because their life is opposed to the life of Christ. And that's where we go back to, let God be what? True, and every man a liar. You can speak facts and be as honest and sincere as you could possibly be, but because of your nature, your character, your heart is still under sin. That's why the Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything a lost person does is sin. Everything they do, every thought they have, every act they do, everything they do falls under sin. And that's why God says we have to let God be true and every man a liar. He goes on to say this. Verse 4, certainly not indeed. Let God be true and every man a liar, that you, God, may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Because people are going to who? People are always going to judge the things of God. And people discredit the things of God every day in our walk, in our life. Every day we hear people discrediting the things of God. They mock the book that we treasure and love that reveals God to us, that we can know who He is. So we live in a world that's going to do that. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness, now notice that, Paul tied himself back. If our, including the Jew and the Gentile, all of it, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And he says, I'm talking to you as a man would think about this. He says, certainly not. For then how would God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lying to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? If my lie still glorifies God as being true, why am I still judged as that? He goes on to say in verse number 8, and why not say, let us do evil then that good may come out of it? As we are slanderously, Paul and him were reported as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Now let's get into verse 9. Here's this courtroom scene. He says, what then? Are we, the Jew, better than they, the rest of the world? Not at all. We had an advantage, but we're not better. For we, Paul, have previously charged both what? Jews and Gentiles, that they, everybody, are what? Under sin. And here's humanity. Remember in chapter 1, 18 through 32, that ugly picture of humanity without God? And all the things they create and all the things they do and the direction that it goes? This is what he says about all humans, Brother Shannon. Everybody. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Amen. Paul gives 14 indictments. And every indictment that he gives comes from the judge that sits on the throne. Everything that he's fixing to pull out in the next to verse 18 are all Old Testament quotes. Notice what he says. Verse 10. As it is what? So who wrote the Old Testament? Men wrote it, but who inspired it? So when they inspired these things throughout the Psalms and throughout Isaiah, Paul is grabbing what God has given an indictment on men. It would be a picture as if Pam Palmer showed up into the courtroom and she walks in and the judge, God, is sitting on the throne and somebody reads the charges against her. The arraignment is that Pam has been called into question because she has fallen under sin. And now the judge is going to read out the indictment. Now the thing is, the arraignment includes all of us. Amen. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile has been brought to the courtroom. I just isolated Pam as an individual. How many of y'all have ever had to go to a court before? How many of you ever had to do that? How many of you ever had to testify? How many of you been the subject of a lawsuit? How many of you had to go because somebody pressed charges against you? I was pressed charges against at one time as a pastor by a family, by a dad, by a person years ago. And they pressed charges on me, and I had an affidavit. I had a subpoena that I had to show up to court on a certain day, and I walked in the court of Lauderdale County, and Judge Thompson was sitting on his seat, and they were going through others. The arraignment called up my attention, and when I stood there before the judge, he looked around for those who was going to bring an accusation against me, and they wasn't there. They didn't show up because they had no ground, so it was just a show. They didn't show up. So all charges or whatever they said was what? Dismissed. And I'm willing to say had they shown up, they would probably got an earful from the judge. But they didn't show up. But you see, I showed up because I was arraigned and they had accusations against me and charges coming against me. But the people that were prosecuting me and coming against me didn't show up. Well, I want to tell you, God shows up. Amen. And God has an indictment. And He's arraigned every one of us to show up to the courtroom of life. And that indictment begins with this: as it is written, this is God's indictment on man. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, He starts off, Deborah, with the character of humanity, the inward part, the character. He's going to transition, Brittany, into their collective character in working together. Then He's going to move into their communication collectively together. And then He's going to look at their conduct. So He's going to start out with the nature of humanity in His character. He's going to move into how humanity is joined together collectively in that. Then how humanity speaks, their communication, and then He's going to say, this has been how they've lived their life. This has been their conduct. Now watch what He does. There is none righteous. There's none right. There is none just. There is none in all human history. None, no, not one. None, humanly speaking. Now we got to keep in mind, Jesus was born of a woman. He was man, but He was something else. Amen. Come on. He was God. And because of His unique birth, He didn't fall in the same category as we do when it comes to this. And this is what Romans is going to help us with. So the character of mankind, the character of our children, the character of our mothers, the character of our fathers, the characters of generation upon generation, Jew upon Gentile, you name it, there's not been one man born to a woman outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that came into this world right with God, just, and not needing a redeemer. All of us are unrighteous. Are you with me? Come on. This is the indictment before the judge. The next thing, not only that, there is none who understands in their perception, in the way they see life, the way they see things, the way they see God, the way they see people. They don't understand rightness. They can't understand rightness. Yes, there is a restraining factor on societies that operate under good principles, and it keeps people, law keeps people from doing certain things. But none of us can see God and understand Him outside of God doing something in our nature and our character to change that. You can't be right without God. You can't understand without God. You in the dark. I'm in the dark. We're all in the dark. He goes on to say, there is none who seeks after God as a way of life. I mean, it would characterize their life. There's none in human history that can characteristically say that they sought God with all their heart because they understood who God was, because they were right with God, unless God done something. Now that's a pretty good blow on the heart of humanity, isn't it? You see, we live in a society, though, that bucks against that. That says man in man's self is normally good. Now, man can do and man does good things. And all God's people said. I think Jesus said that even you being evil, do good things for your kids. If your kids ask for an egg, you don't give him a snake, do you?
Right.
If he asks for bread, you don't give him a rock. No, you, me, humanity, though we still be evil, we still can do good things. But none of humanity apart from God is right with God. None of them understands. None of them knows, and none of them seeks as a way of life the glory of God as a way of living. This indictment comes on us all. Look, verse 12. Why? Because collectively we have all turned aside. Randy, that's saying we all deviated. We all have gone our own way. It happened when Adam fell in the garden, and that transgression of Adam fell upon all of us. That we were all born with an inerrant nature or an original sin bent toward ourselves, and that's why we collectively help men deviate from the path of God or the way of God. He goes on to say, can you imagine being in a courtroom and God opens up the books? Because that's what's going to happen eventually one day. Revelation 20 tells us that at the very end of it all, Brother Shannon, that the sea is going to give up those that have been buried in it, died and cast into the sea. Death and the grave will give up all the dead in them, and they will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and books will be opened. And every deed and every thought and everything that has been done by humanity without Jesus is going to be read and unfolded at that courtroom. And the sentence is going to be given, and they will be cast to the lake of fire forever and ever. But the Bible also tells us for every believer who's been washed in the blood, made a new creature in Christ, justified, reconciled, sanctified, and glorified one day, we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account of what we've done, whether good or bad, in the body. That is, what we did with what God gave us. We will be rewarded, or rewards will be taken away based on how we live. But every one of us are going to have books open one day. And God has already opened the book on humanity to say that, look, there's not a person alive that can be right with God without God. He's got to know the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say in verse number 12, they all turned aside. They all become useless or unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not
one.
Man, that is a blow, Keith. That is a blow. Verse 13, he's moved from the collective character and commitment of mankind now to listen to their communication. He says their throat is like an open tomb. If you open a tomb, what's in that grave, in that tomb? What's in that tomb is rotten. Rotten flesh, death, bones. The Bible says because our heart, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Because our character, Miss Pat, is corrupt and rotten and foul and with a stench. The words we speak, the things that comes off humanity without God is also polluted and rotten. It's like open up a sepulcher. It's like opening up a tomb where there's rotting flesh in there, and that's all you smell is the stench of death. That's how the world communicates to one another.
Amen.
Death.
Come on.
He also says that it's deceptive. With their tongues, the world without God have practiced what? Deceit. Lies. That's why he prefaced it. Let God be what? True. And every man a liar. Now see, we can either believe the book or we can believe our feelings. We can believe the book or we can believe what we've experienced. But if you want to walk and be right with the Lord, you got to come to a place in life where you realize God's talking about us here. He's talking about me. This was me without him. That without him, there is none righteous of himself. There is none that speaks truth of himself.
Amen.
There is none who doesn't speak deceit. Everything that comes off. Because you know why? Our motives. Even when we speak factual truths, when our heart is corrupt, our motive is what? Off. It's wrong. And as a result, it's deceitful. That's why the Bible describes it that way. What does he say about babies? They come out of the womb speaking lies. You put a baby in a diaper. You've heard me say it before. That's a viper in a diaper, huh? Look what he says next, right here. Watch. The poison of asp. And what is an asp? You could call him a rattlesnake. How many of y'all like fooling with rattlesnakes? An asp is like a pit viper. If it bites you, it's going to what? Inject poison in you. And most of these vipers, these snakes, the way their mouths, you think about it, how wide they can open up that mouth and eat their prey. But when they strike, Keith, you ever notice how those fangs and those rattlesnakes and those cotton mouths and those copperheads and all those nasty things that crawl upon the ground, and you know, people mock and question the word of God. You remember how the scripture says Satan, he said he put him on his walk through the dust. And people look at it and say, well, why'd God do that? A snake already is on the ground. But they presuppose, and they only know what they know after the fall. They don't know how a serpent walked before the fall.
Right.
You see, so you can't interpret it that way. We wasn't there at the fall. The Bible says the serpent walked uprightly, and he communicated with Adam. And when God cursed him, he put him on the ground. So you can't look at a snake today and think, well, why would God curse him and put him on the ground? He already is on the ground and in the dust. Well, he wasn't before the fall.
Come on.
And neither was Adam. But after the fall, he was. This is the condition. And when those snakes open up their mouths and when they extend that mouth, what does those fangs do? They hollow. They do what? They open up. And they close when he's got his mouth closed. They hidden back there, Brother Shannon, behind his lips. You ever notice how a snake can open his mouth and those fangs go back and lay back? But when he goes to strike, they pop out. And when they pop out and they penetrate, they push a poison bag up in there. And those hollow needles emit that poison and whatever it bites. And you see, that's how humanity is. Behind their lips, behind our lips without Christ, when we speak, we've got poison. We've got death that's hidden behind it. It's covered up until we strike. And it poisoned those that hear and take that deceitful noise and run with it as a way of life. That's how this indictment comes. Verse 14, he says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It can't give life. It doesn't transfer life. It just transfers what? Death, deception, and destruction, a cursing and bitterness. And then their conduct, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And in the way of peace they have not known. And here's the 14th thing that he brings out, the coup de grace of it all, the reason why he is the way he is, because he can't fear God. Because there's no fear of God before his eyes. And when there's no giving place to God, you don't seek him. When there's no giving place, you don't speak for him. When a man doesn't give place and priority to the Lord, when there's no fear before his eyes and reverence and honor of God, man can't honor God without God doing something to his character. He's got to change him from within, and that's why Christ came. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when we read that, Lucas, this is something that we want to see. There's no defense here. All we see is the indictment, but no defense. Look what verse 19 says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And the reason it says it, this is the purpose of all that we just read about, that every mouth may be what? Closed or stopped. And all the world, both Jew and Gentile, may become what?
Guilty.
You know what that does? When we read that, when God's at work in this, Miss Barbara, this is what we do. We don't have a defense. We don't attempt to defend ourselves. We close our mouth because we know we have been found, weighed in the balances, and we are what?
Guilty
as charged. That just described me before I was ever rescued by Jesus. That's who I was. That was my life. In detail. Everything about me. anything good and anything loving, anything kind, anything I ever tried to do, it still fell short of the glory of God. Isaiah says it like this, Martin, if we collected all the goodness of everybody in the world and we piled it all up, we took all our rightness, the best that we have, and piled it all together, he said it'd be nothing but a heaping pile of filthy rags. It all falls what?
Short.
It all falls short. It lays short of the standard of the glory of God. So what Paul is taking us on a journey here is that he's saying by the law, there's no way men can change their nature. The law can't change their nature. The law had a purpose, and that was what? To give knowledge that they were sinful people and they were in a bad spot and that they were guilty and their mouth stopped. That can't change. The law can't change. It wasn't intended to change. Though it's good, it's perfect. And sin is revived in us when the law comes. We realize we're the sinner when the law is made known to us in such a way. But the only thing that can change the character of a person, the only thing that can change the man, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that comes by grace. And that grace comes by a promise, and a promise that we are to believe and trust and cast our weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That He becomes our defense, not we defending ourselves.
Come on.
We're guilty as charged. My defense is my attorney, my advocate, who stood in my place, who lived righteously, shed His blood that I could be forgiven of my sin, reconciled unto God, and then God gives me His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. He transfers over to me because He demonstrated His love toward me and given me His Son so that His Son could take my judgment before the throne of God and that the Son's righteousness could be transferred to me, that I could live at peace with a holy God who is just and the justifier of anyone and all who will ever be saved through the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So that now I can walk with Him and talk with Him and seek Him, Brittany, with all my heart. That when I open my mouth now, it could be as the oracles of God are speaking. That God speaks through me. That my praise can be honorable and glorified and rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who what?
Lives
in me. Me left to myself, I'm useless. Nothing. Death. Despair, doom, judgment, wrath, condemnation. That's the only thing I could ever expect. But because of Jesus, I have life.
Amen.
And now I have life abundantly in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. How many of y'all have been to a courtroom? Well, if you've never been, you've been today. Because the judge is sitting on his throne and he has brought us all to the arraignment.
Amen.
And he's told us up front what the consequences will be. But aren't you glad he sent his son for us? Amen.
Amen.
Have you trusted him though? And when I say trust him, the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 3 that if a man doesn't hear Jesus and everything he says, that same man is going to perish. That's what it means in John 3:16 when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall not perish, but have what?
Everlasting
life." So the believing, Danny, is entrusting myself to Jesus in everything he says about himself, about his Father, about life, about myself, and the life that is still yet to come. I entrust myself to learning more and more, Randy, when I put my confidence in him. So believing him is not just believing the facts about him. No, I'm entrusting myself to Jesus because I want to know him.
Amen.
I want to know what he says. I want to know him personally. And when that happens, you have eternal life. And that eternal life puts you in a whole nother position than what we just read in that indictment of Romans 3. Now we're at peace with God, reconciled, and we're walking in His righteousness to His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You. We ask You to help us with these things. Continue to teach us and show us great and wonderful things from Your Word. I pray that, Lord, as we see the value of grace, the dilemma with the law and why it was given, and that none of us, it's impossible for any of us in being moral and good people that can ever stand right before You. So we praise You for Your gift of life in Jesus. And now we ask You to set men and women free. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Jesus said a man can't be his disciple unless he what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Is he worth it?
Amen.
Whoo! What's the alternative? Death. That's the alternative. Deliverance, life, or death. Anybody have anything before we go? What time are we going to gather back tonight? 5 o'clock. We'll continue to look in Romans, get into 4 and 5 and 6 maybe. And God's going to demonstrate in 4. It's all about faith. God took an ungodly man by the name of Abram and an ungodly man by the name of David. And they lived with him what? By
faith.
By faith. It's by faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. By faith is how they were accounted as righteous. By faith. By faith. Aren't you glad He does something for the ungodly? Man, I got my name written all over it, Karen. Ungodly. But He justifies the ungodly through Jesus. All right, all right. Anybody have anything else?
Yep. Witness to somebody this week.
Tell somebody about Jesus. Because look, that's their condition without Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's their condition.
No,
that's right. The just shall live by faith. And it's in the gospel where the righteousness of God is revealed. And we as the witnesses stand in between the gospel and a dying world under the wrath of God. So go tell the world of what He's done for them. Amen.